Well, I love these times that we have together of studying theology. There's a good reason for doing a study of God like we're doing, and that is because our God is so very great that we need to learn more about our God. And then we need to understand just how much, how great His purposes and plans are for each one of us. How much He knows about us, about how much He is involved in our lives, whether we consciously know that or not. We need to take cognizance of it. Now, I've been trying to bring to your attention for some months now doctrines related to the Divine Trinity, and I've been very thankful for David Jones's help in this regard in terms of definitions like the ones that he's been giving to you in the two sessions that he's helped me with. I hope perhaps he'll continue to do that, because it is very helpful to have definitions. And the Lord's given him, I believe, a gift of teaching and the ability to discern these things regarding the doctrine of the Trinity really quite clearly. I'm thankful for him. This morning, I want to talk to you about the procession of the Holy Spirit, which really is quite an amazing subject. I was going to talk to you about the communion of ourselves with the Holy Spirit, but I thought that it would be good if I could set the stage for that by talking about the procession of the Holy Spirit, just as when I talked about communion of ourselves with God the Father and God the Son, that I talked about the begetting of the Son first before I went on to talk about communion with the Father and the Son here a couple weeks ago. Now, we need to remember what our confession says here, and so let me read it for you here. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word, or Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity. This is paragraph 3 of chapter 2 of our confession. Each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning. Therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all of our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. Now, in our last session, we looked at the communion that we have with the Father and the Son, our communion with the three persons of the divine Trinity. It's based upon the communion which they have had, always have had, with each other from all eternity. I talked to you in a number of sessions about the divine perichoresis, or the mutual indwelling of the persons of the Godhead. I hope that you'll recall the things that I said to you there. By the way, all of these sessions that I'm giving to you are online. If you ever want to go back and look at them, they're there, both the audio and the written. And so I urge you to do that if you need to or want to. Sometimes these subjects that we're talking about are so deep that they bear repetition in terms of our thinking about them. Well, I said to you that this communion between the persons of the Godhead was seen in the creation of the world, seen in also in God's providence, seen also in redemption that was undertaken by our Lord Jesus Christ and accomplished. When redemption was accomplished, then it needed to be applied. And it would be applied by what the Father and the Son would do together in sending the Spirit. And all of this would then establish for us as believers in the New Testament church age all the blessings of our salvation. All this work of the divine persons together is the basis, I said to you, of our receiving all the spiritual blessings of salvation, and is the basis of our communion with God and our fellowship with their persons. This is really good stuff to think about, because when you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with God, but you have fellowship with His persons. The one essence, the three divine persons. And each of these divine persons we need to think about, which is what we have been doing. And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 26. I want to read this for you. John 15, verse 26, it says here, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So when Jesus says here, when the Helper comes, he is not meaning to say that the Holy Spirit had not yet been given in the hearts and the lives of his individual disciples, acting and active in relation to their salvation and sanctification. He says the same kind of thing about sending of the Spirit in John 7, 38 and 39, when he said, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. The word given is not in the original Greek. The Holy Spirit was not, in the sense that he's speaking of, given yet, and I'll explain that to you here in just a minute. But we need to understand that when it says when the Helper comes, that he's not meaning to say that the Holy Spirit was not active in the lives of the disciples, or had not saved them already, or was not active in their hearts already. Sometimes people get confused about that, and they don't think that the apostles had all these blessings of salvation before Pentecost. That was not the case. And we need to understand that. In both of these texts that I've just mentioned, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit coming to help in a much greater sense in the formation and growth of the New Testament church. The Holy Spirit would be sent to help the apostles by descending upon them in power on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus, he prophesied of this, as it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, where it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, it says there, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when Jesus says that he shall personally send the Holy Spirit to his disciples from the Father, it shows us that the Spirit is sent both by the Father and the Son, and that the Spirit would proceed from them both as persons of the Godhead, who are equal in power and authority, one in purpose and love for the church. So first of all, we need to see here in our study this morning that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son eternally. Now, just as the Son was begotten of the Father in all eternity, so he came forth in the fullness of time, born of a woman born under the law. So even so, the Holy Spirit proceeded from all eternity, from the Father and the Son, and then is sent to the church on the day of Pentecost. Again, not that he hasn't been active all through the Old Testament times and the times of the antediluvian world, striving with people until the flood and etc. But given in this tremendous sense on the day of Pentecost, so that the church would be formed, that there would be the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon all the believers, incorporating them together in one spiritual body, which is what was taking place there on the day of Pentecost. And so there are certain truths that I want you to remember in regard to this. That is, that the personal property of the Holy Spirit, we're talking theologically now, is his proceeding from the Father and the Son. Just as it is the personal property, as mentioned there in our confession, of the Father was to beget the Son from all eternity, and just as it was the personal property of the Son to be begotten of the Father, so it was the personal property of the Spirit to proceed. Or, as theologians call it, to be spirated. Oh, this is amazing stuff. To be breathed out, that's what that word means. From the Father and the Son, from eternity past on into eternity future, forever within the Godhead as an eternal act. Now, I know that that's beyond our comprehension. I'm well aware of that. But nevertheless, we need to try to grasp the greatness and significance of these truths. And so there are certain truths that we need to remember. And one is that the divine essence neither begets nor is begotten. Rather, it is a divine person in the essence, the Father, who begets, and a divine person in the essence, the Son, who is begotten. Essence does not beget essence, but person begets person. Otherwise, there would be more than one essence. Do you see that? But there is not. So even though there are more persons than one in God, yet there is not more than one essence in God. God is one. He is simple in his being. And then I also want to make mention to you that even so, we can say that divine essence does not send or proceed forth from itself. It is a divine person, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds and is sent forth to his mission and to his work. Now, the mission and work of this blessed person proceed from eternity past, even as in the eternal generation of the Son, there was this being begotten by the Father. Well, then how should we define the Spirit's procession? Because it is, by the way, something that, as much as I have studied, I have not really seen it defined all that extensively. Now, maybe some of you know of this definition, and if you do, I wish that you would show me, but I have studied this extensively to try to find one. I did find one in Louis Berkhoff, but I really was not satisfied with it altogether. So I felt like that I should try to define it as best I could it being an incomprehensible eternal act, which is really quite an amazing thing. I would define it as the Father and the Son, the first and second persons of the divine Trinity, breathing out and sending forth the Holy Spirit as the third person of the divine Trinity in his coming to have a divine mission peculiarly assigned to him by them as persons to be a divine workman. First of all, in the creation of the world and of man, and to strive with the consciences of sinful men, and then to be the comforter and helper of all believers in Christ in all generations, and his taking the things of Christ and making them known to men according to their mutually agreed purpose as the three persons of the Godhead. Now, I want you to remember everything I've said to you thus far in terms of the mutual indwelling and all the acts of the Godhead. The three persons are together in those acts. There is not one assigned exclusively to this mission and another assigned exclusively to that. They're all there together. But in the Scriptures, so that we might understand the persons better, oftentimes you'll see the Father as being like the source or the creator or what's called the fountainhead. Words like that are used, and the Son as being begotten and of his being incarnate. And then the Spirit as being sent by the Father and the Son. Well, the Son accomplished redemption. And so now we see that the Spirit will apply this redemption. What great and mighty things these are, brethren, in the world today that are going on largely unknown to us in the hearts of men and in all the world. God is so very great. So these things are mighty things that we're talking about here. The procession of the Spirit is from eternity past, because it was then in the councils of eternity that these things were agreed upon by all the persons of the Godhead. The divine Trinity together as equals without any subordination of either the Son to the Father or the Spirit to the Son and the Father. The procession of the Spirit came about within the divine Trinity, not outside, but within, even as the Son was begotten in eternity past within the divine Trinity, not outside. So God is one. That's what I've been showing you all through this study. His simplicity, his unity, his oneness, and yet there is this mystery of the three persons subsisting in the one essence of God together as equals without any subordination. And yet, we see here that the Spirit, as I've just said to you, has this incredible mission, if you will. It's the only way that we can really understand it as people assigned to him by the Father and the Son to be a divine workman, as I've said, in the creation of the world and of man and in men's consciences, and to be a comforter and to be a helper. And all of these things are done by God in perfect coordinated effort by these persons as one. Oh, this is precious stuff. Very precious stuff. So second, the Father and the Son's sending of the Spirit following Christ's ascension is based upon the eternal act of spiration, which I've just talked to you about, of the Spirit by the Father and the Son in eternity past. And so I want to show you here another verse that confirms these things, because these verses that we read about in the Gospel of John especially, they show us something that takes place by the Spirit in time and in the history of the church, the history of the world, the history of redemption. But yet the basis of it, again, is back there in eternity past, in the decrees of God, in the counsels of redemption, the council of redemption of the three persons of the Trinity. John chapter 16 and verses 13 to 15. Now, who would like to read that for me? John 16, 13 to 15.
I can read it.
All right, Matt.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you.
All right, thank you for that, Matt. Now again, you have the same kind of wording that we've already looked at in a previous verse. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. And again, we need to understand that in terms of what was given to the apostles in their direct revelation to be able to fulfill their ministries. We need to understand that. We need to understand it in terms of the baptism of the whole church, the whole body, all of the believers of that early church being baptized into the body on the day of Pentecost. And thus began the formation of the New Testament church. We need to see that. The baptism then, as it goes on, after that initial baptism of the day of Pentecost, it takes place when a person comes to Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we were all baptized into one body by the Spirit. Do you see that? Very important that you understand that, because a lot of people seek for a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to seek for that. The formula that you need to understand is one baptism, many fillings. We need to be filled with the Spirit over and over again. We're only baptized by the Spirit once, when we first come to Christ, and then we're baptized into the body of Christ, the universal church. At Pentecost, all those persons needed to be baptized, all those believing persons that were there and all that were then in the world together, they all needed to be baptized into the body. And they were on that day. It doesn't mean they weren't saved before. But in terms of the church, we need to see this. In terms of Christ's universal church, we need to see it. Then every individual believer is placed into the body as they believe. Take a look at John 16, verses 5 to 7. Who would like to read that for me? It's right here in this same area of the Scriptures. Who would like to read that for me? All right, go ahead, John. 5 to 7. All right. Thanks for that. Now, so here we see fully confirmed the words of promise which Jesus gives to his disciples, his own full ability as a person of the divine Trinity to send the Spirit. Do you see that? It's not that Jesus is any less than the Father, that he is equal with the Father. And so he says it in this marvelous way that we see here. He says, you're going to experience sorrow because I'm going to leave you here for a time. Sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come. Now, we read also then in Matthew 28, when he ascended, just before he ascended, he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Here he's saying, "I'm going away." Is he going away? Well, he really was. Bodily, he was ascending to heaven. But you see, as a person of the divine Trinity, he would never leave them nor forsake them. But this is being spoken of in this way so that we might understand more about the procession of the Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit once the Spirit came in this way we're talking about. And his words were fully confirmed in all of these things. So the Spirit, his ministry is very, very, very great if we only understand it. One other verse here, John 14:26. Who would like to read that verse for me? John 14:26 is probably just a page back. Who's got it?
I got it.
All right. All right, that's really good. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father. What an interesting wording, is it not? Now, in terms of Christ being a mediator, all things are done according to the Father's purpose, and then through the Son as the mediator. But notice the language here in this particular verse. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. I'm going to send him to you. I'm going to send him to you, he says. So again, you see the Lord Jesus as a full person equal within the Trinity in terms of his deity. And the Father is mentioned. The Father will send in my name. That is his sending with the full concurrence of the Son in both purpose and in the actual act of sending the Spirit to the church. So the Lord Jesus would ascend to the Father 40 days after his resurrection, and when he would go away to heaven, then the Spirit would be sent to the church. Do you see that? Oh, these are just really precious truths. And the conclusion that I come to from all this is just simply this, that communion with the Holy Spirit then flows out of the Spirit's sanctifying work in your heart and your life, because he's been sent in this gracious way. We need to see that all of these things have their beginnings in eternity, but they have their outworking in the heart of each and every believer and in the church of Jesus Christ, universal as well, down through the generations of time. Father, thank you for this precious time together. We pray that you will help us to understand and take in these truths and rejoice in them greatly, seeing the greatness of your purposes, the greatness of your being, and the greatness of the communion that we can have with you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.